Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start this morning. Let's bow together. Our Father, your radiant brightness fills this earth. The glory and the beauty, the purity and the light that comes forth from you fills this earth and it pierces our hearts. We were once vile, as we've just sung. We were once utterly helpless, sinfully dead. And when your light penetrated us, we felt the conviction and we were driven by the light of your presence. In our darkness, we were driven to our knees. And yet in the midst of our helplessness, you reached down. You came down and you visited the human race. And in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, you lift us up. And today we celebrate all that He has done, all that you have done to make us pure and sinless and blameless before your presence, that the light of you has filled our souls and has made us clean. And we feel, Father, that blessed assurance, that confidence before you, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that you have done. And because of that, Father, we feel the desire to want to live each day more and more in your image, to live in holiness, to each day be cleaning up our lives, not because that's what saves us. We are saved because of you, but because of the desire that you have planted within us, because we're so melted in our hearts, so driven to our knees, so moved by your sacrifice, that we want to live like you. Thank you for the Rock of Ages and the double cure that He provides to not only cleanse us from our guilt, but to heal us in our hearts. And today we celebrate that gift in Jesus' name. Amen. I usually wait to the last minute, not for sermon preparation, not at all, but for Christmas buying of gifts. Whenever I get ready to buy gifts for people, you know, usually I'm one of those guys that wait till the week before Christmas, and I'm scrambling trying to find the perfect gift to give all of my loved ones, all of my family members. Now, surely you're not like that. Maybe some of you are, but some of you probably start like back, you know, in July buying those Christmas gifts, and I commend you for that. But I'm kind of the last minute shopper kind of person, and but I can appreciate, and I think you can too, that the gifts that are the best gifts are usually those gifts that are intentional, that are personalized, that have lots of thought behind them. And some of those gifts that move us the most are the ones that have been specially created for us. My wife Michelle's been working the last 2 days creating some specialized gifts. She's making these things from scratch for some of her family members, and I know they're going to love them because there's been so much thought, so much intentionality, so much personalization put into those gifts. And you know, some of the best gifts are the gifts that come at great sacrifice. I know of a guy that once, when he was engaged, didn't have the money to buy an engagement ring, but he had several cows in a herd, and he sold the entire herd of his cows to purchase a wedding ring for his bride. There's tremendous meaning behind that gift because it came at great sacrifice. Well, when we think about the gift-giving time of the year, which we're quickly approaching, for those of you that are like me that may not know that, you need to know that the time is coming when you're going to be giving those gifts and you might want to be making preparation. Well, when we think about this time of year, when I think about gift-giving, my mind just drifts to the greatest gift of all. Because the greatest gift of all is that God in heaven has given you and me the gift of His grace. And it is a gift that was intentional. He thought about this gift before the foundation of the world. It was a gift that took tremendous planning. God moved heaven and earth, and tremendous thought was put into it. It was a gift that was intentional. It's a gift that has been, and you need to own this, it is a gift that is personalized for you. Tailor-made just for you. And it came into existence through extreme sacrifice. The gift of God's grace. I don't know if you think much about the word grace, but the word grace, which should be at the very core and center of who we are as Christians, that word in the original text literally means a gift that brings great joy. When Michelle and I knew that we were having a daughter, we were wrestling with creative names. We like creative names, and we were trying to come up with a name to name her. And initially, we liked the name Erilyn, and so we thought we'll name her Erilyn. And I thought, you know, I want the middle name to be Grace, because grace is not because that's so popular now, but because it's so central to my Christian faith, to our Christian faith. And for various reasons, the name was kind of already taken in the family, and so we chose the Greek word for grace, charis. And she was, for our family, a gift that came with tremendous joy. But much more than the birth of a child is the birth of the child of God, the Son of God, that was gifted to the entire human race. He is a gift that brings tremendous joy because His presence changes everything. Grace is something that God gives or He places upon you and me. And for that, we should burst into worship and celebration, as Benjamin was talking about in his class this morning, just as Paul does in Ephesians 1:6. The glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us. Listen to that. The glory of His grace that He freely bestowed upon us in His beloved. That's the Son. That's the Christ. God's saving grace is a gift that should bring absolutely emotionally moving joy in your heart and in your life. God's grace, this package, is something He gives us in the moment when He saves us in conversion. And when we open that package, the question that I want to ask you this morning is, when we open it, what do we find there? Herb, it was so great this morning to lead several old hymns that many of us, I bet you, if you're like me, you sang those songs because you know them so well. They probably rolled off your tongue with not a lot of thought maybe put into the words that we were singing. But the songs that Herb led for us this morning were intentionally chosen because in those old hymns are some grand thoughts that communicate what we find when we open the package of the gift that brings joy, the grace that God gives us. And the song we just sang before the sermon, Rock of Ages, there's a beautiful line in that song. Be of sin the double cure that can save us from sin's guilt and power. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Now, let me just say that I know there's a danger here because the lesson that we're going to get into this morning, hopefully I've got your attention, but if I'm not careful, I'm going to lose it real quick. Because the lesson that we get into this morning is kind of heady, it's kind of intellectual, it's kind of theological, but I need to quickly, if you'll hang with me, lay a foundation for you that is going to bring with it, at the end of the sermon today, some tremendous implications and applications for your life and how you can live confident before God because of the gift of His grace. Okay? So I need to establish that. And so if you'll just stay with me, focus with me, we'll have the payoff, I promise, at the end of the sermon. So I want us to see in this lesson this morning this such a vitally important concept as the double cure of God's grace. Listen to the old song again. Be of sin the double cure, which can cleanse me from sin's guilt and sin's power. There are two problems that I have, and the gift of God's grace can solve both of these problems. So let me kind of tell you where we're going this morning. First, I want you to see that sin causes for you and me a double problem. We have two problems, but the gift of God's grace provides a double cure that solves both of these problems. And when you understand that, thirdly, the double blessing that comes from it is that the cure gives you not only spiritual health, it gives you spiritual confidence and assurance to live out your salvation in your life. Okay? So that's where we're going to be traveling this morning. In the first place, sin causes a double problem for you and me. We might call it a double curse. It causes two major problems in our lives, and both of these problems only God can solve. Now, what are the two problems? Well, first of all, sin makes us guilty, and secondly, sin makes us spiritually sick. So let's look at these two. First, sin makes us guilty. In other words, you and I, because of our own behavior, because of our own actions, because of our own choices of rebellion against God and His will and His design for us, we have incurred a spiritual debt against God. By definition, John tells us in 1 John 3:4, sin by definition is rebellion against God's law. You have broken God's law. Every time you or I sin, we break some law of God, and therefore we become guilty and we stand in a wrong relationship before the law of God. We're in trouble with the law. In trouble with divine law. It's the worst kind of trouble with the law that you can be in, is to be in trouble with the law of God. Now, every law, by its nature, has two components. There are commands that the law demands, and if you break the commands, the result of breaking the commands means you deserve the penalty for breaking that command. So to be guilty means that you are subject to the penalty of the law. So, as Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages, we might say the penalty of sin, is spiritual death, separation from God. And so eternal death means eternal separation, torment in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, 3. So because of our sin, yours and mine, it's not that you just feel guilty, although you probably do. We're not talking about a feeling here, feeling guilty. We're talking about you are in a state of guilt before God. You are literally in trouble with the law of God. So that's the first problem. You have the debt of sin. The first problem is that you have been made guilty by sin. Secondly, you and I have been made sick by sin. The Bible would call this death. You are spiritually dead in sin. If you're outside of Christ. Those that are outside of Christ and the blessing of the gift that brings joy that He provides are spiritually dead because sin makes us sick. Not only are we in trouble with the law, but sin makes us lawless people. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4 says. What is lawlessness? If you've got a heart of lawlessness, that means that you have within you an attitude of a heart disposition. That you despise God's law and you try in every way to be free from the laws, the obligation, and the expectation that God has for your life. Sin makes you not only guilty, it makes you sick with a fatal spiritual disease. Not only do we do sinful actions, but we are sinful in our very nature. Jesus would put it this way in Matthew 12, 34 and 35. You look at a tree, and you can tell a lot by the tree if it has fruit, if the fruit is healthy or the fruit is withered and is rotten. Well, what do you know by the fruit? You know what is inside of the makeup of the tree. The tree is sick. And Jesus talks about that. Now, let me share with you some passages that speak to this. Jeremiah spoke of it in Jeremiah 17, 9 when he said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick," the human heart. Or Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the top of the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." You see, both of these prophets are speaking to the state of spiritual sickness that we have in our sinful nature that is so serious, the Bible speaks of it in terms of that we are spiritually dead. in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. Our minds are hostile toward God and hostile toward His law, and so our sinful condition is such that we are unable to keep His law. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, I want to do, actually it's later in Romans 7, he says, I want to do the very thing that I know I want to do, but I don't have the will, I don't have the ability to carry it out. So, in the first place, these are the double curses that we have. We are guilty before God and we are sick before God, and sin has caused both of them, but God has provided two distinct solutions. He has provided a solution for both, a legal solution for the legal problem that we have of being in trouble with God's law, and that's the one we're probably most familiar with. But secondly, there is a double cure. The second portion of it is our inner spiritual sickness needs healing. Our very hearts need healing. Our very souls need repair. And so we see that God provides both of them. I love the illustration that Jack Cottrell gives to kind of give this illustration some tangibility for us. He says, okay, imagine a man that gets into a horrible argument with his wife. And he begins cursing at her. There's stuff being thrown. He even starts to physically harass her and abuse her. And then in his rage, he leaves the house, storms out, gets in his car, takes off, squealing out the driveway. He drives right down the road, and he's in a horrible car accident. This man has two problems. And we see it. Because if you drive up on the accident, you see a response to both problems. You see the police officer pull up because this man is in trouble with the law. But you also see an ambulance come up because this man needs physical help because he is so injured. He's got double problems and he needs a double solution. He needs the ambulance and the police car. He needs both of them. So grace is the double cure that provides a solution for both of these curses. Let's look at the double cure. We have the grace of justification and the grace of regeneration and sanctification. Now, you probably, when you heard those words come out of my mouth, it's like there's the cue for me to check out of this sermon. Because it's like, oh, here comes the huge, long, theological techno-babble, right? Here comes all these huge words. You got to get these concepts, though. I know they're huge words, and I want to help you to try to get these concepts this morning because they're so vital to your Christian walk. First, as we saw, the first problem we have is we're in trouble with God's law, so we need a legal solution. The Bible calls this legal solution justification. This idea is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got a legal problem, you need a legal solution, you need justification. Let me share with you what the Bible says about it in one place, in a premier passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and following. Listen to it. Justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. A man is justified, verse 28, by faith apart from works of law. Simply by trusting in the gift that is freely given, you can be made right with God. Justification is the idea that a guilty person is essentially standing before a judge. Picture, if you will, a judge, and you come before the judge, and you are guilty of a crime. There is photographic evidence. There's video of the crime. You can't deny it. Everybody knows you're guilty, and you know you're guilty, and you come before the judge for sentencing. And the judge looks you in the eye in the midst of your guilt. He knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. It's inescapable. There's no excuses. But he looks you in the eye and he says, no penalty for you. You are free. That is justification. And that is what we need before the judge of the universe, before God Almighty. This is the gift that Jesus provides for those that are in a united relationship with Him. He just simply says, come to me. Come over here. Look what I can offer you. I can offer you the statement of, in the midst of your horrific guilt, that the judge of the universe will look at you and say, no penalty. I offer that to you. Just come to me. Be in a relationship with me. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You come to Christ, come to me, he says, and God will look at you and say, you're not condemned. No penalty for you. So when Jesus died on the cross, he delivered you and me from our obligation to pay the debt that we owe, the legal debt that we owe. He says, I've paid it. You don't have to pay the debt you owe, which in the debt you owe and the debt I owe is eternal punishment. He nailed that debt to his cross and he took it out of the way, according to Colossians 2 and verse 14. This is the gift that is free to us. But it didn't come free from God. It cost him something horrific, the death of his own son. Justification, this no penalty for you, is something that was completed fully, hear me on this, completed fully for you by Christ, paid in full on his cross, and your admission to heaven is completely sure by that sacrifice, if you are in a united relationship with Christ. This is the gift of grace. It is not based upon works. It is not based upon your performance. As we've sung in these songs this morning, all my trophies I lay down, not the labor of my hands can fulfill what the law demands. It can't. There's only one thing that can. The death of the Son of God for you. This is the gift of grace, and it must simply be accepted. You and I must just simply accept it in faith. We must trust it. This is the grace of justification. It is the first part of the double cure. It solves the legal problem, but we got another problem. God isn't just simply interested in my forgiveness. He doesn't want to just clear my debt and then leave me to live in my merry way. He wants me to be so melted by the power of the lengths to which he has gone, the cost that it took for me to be innocent in his sight. That should so move me and melt my heart. It should change the heart of stone in me and melt it into a heart of flesh so that now my heart beats only for God. It causes me to be in love with God, want to live for God, want to be absolutely transformed and metamorphosized into a different person for God. You see, God doesn't just want my forgiveness, He wants my healing. The Bible calls this regeneration in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I need my heart reinvigorated, regenerated, brought back into life again. So after pronouncing me not guilty by the sacrifice of Jesus, God takes off, as one writer says, he takes off his judge's robe. And then he steps to a side room and he puts on his physician's coat. In the one-time event of conversion, there are two gifts at work. The gift of the sacrifice of Jesus, which solves my legal problem and says no penalty for you in spite of your guilt. And then the gift of God's Holy Spirit that comes into my life, renews my heart, regenerates my spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, performs an open heart, spiritual open heart surgery on me, Ezekiel 36, 26. I am spiritually born again, John 3 and verse 3. I am raised back to spiritual life from spiritual death, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. I am recreated, created new in Christ Jesus to be somebody different, His workmanship, for a new life that is just naturally desiring to be involved in good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So our regenerated, renewed hearts come as a gift from the Holy Spirit. At conversion, we receive the gift of His presence, Acts 2, 38. And what that is like, as another writer has said, it is like a healing medicine that is injected into the bloodstream of a deadly ill patient. The Holy Spirit is poured out freely upon us, giving us inner strength within ourselves, empowering you and me to, with the desire and the ability to live a more holy life. This is the double cure of both justification by the gift of God's Son and by regeneration and sanctification by the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Both of those being communicated into my life, poured into my life when I accept Jesus Christ in faith. And we have communicated to each other the power of this double cure in numerous hymns this morning. Let me remind you. Rock of Ages. Be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and its power. I need to be released not only from the debt I've incurred, and I need forgiveness, but I need to be released from the enslavement of sin over my heart. I need that broken. Blessed assurance. One verse of that song said, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Listen to that, the gift of Jesus' blood, the gift of being born again of the Spirit. The old rugged cross. Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. You hear the double cure? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. You hear the double cure? So, that brings us now to the passage that I want us to just look at briefly this morning as we bring this together. We're studying on small group Sundays from the book of Philippians, but I decided I would take an off small group Sunday to just cover these two verses that we're ready for in Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It feels like that the providence of God has been working here in this place, because I have been just bombarded with these two verses every direction I turn the last 2 weeks. From sermon preparations, from class preparations on the Holy Spirit, in Benjamin's class, he's hitting me with it. I mean, God is speaking through him, and I'm hearing that there. I mean, it's just every direction I'm being bombarded with these two verses, and so I felt like, you know what? God is trying to tell me something. We need to talk about this double cure that's found in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, here's the problem. A lot of times we've read these verses, and we've not seen the double cure. We've seen the shackles of legalism and works-type-based salvation. And that's not what these verses are really communicating. Okay? Let me set it up this way before we look at the two verses. We are given moral empowerment by the Holy Spirit to spiritually recover from our sin sickness, but we've got to also use our own spiritual muscles to exercise our way back to health. Paul says this in Ephesians 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you hear the double working there of trying to live the sanctified life, to try to live in the pathway of healing? I can't do it on my own, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do it all for me either. If I, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, I will live. So this concept is what is being communicated here in Philippians 2, in verse number 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you probably have heard this verse a lot in the church, as I have, and Benjamin pointed this out as well. It's been his experience. It's like, okay, I've got to cower in fear under God, knowing that I'm unholy, knowing I'm not worthy, and I've just got to try, and I've got to claw my way and work my way to somehow being saved. Well, we've already seen that that is impossible. You cannot do that. That is not what this verse is communicating. In fact, it's quite the opposite. This passage is not discussing the manner in which a person becomes saved. This verse is talking about the life that you should be living because you are saved. Now notice, and you say, well, are you sure? Are you injecting that? Are you twisting this passage? Listen to what it doesn't say. This passage does not say work. It doesn't say work for your salvation. You got to work for your salvation in fear and trembling. No, it says work it out. You've already received salvation. You're fully saved. Now you should work it out. We might put it this way. Live it out. Live out the implications of the fact that the beautiful gift that God has given you of this double cure has been gifted to you, and you just accept it in faith. And when you do, then live it out. It should transform your life so that you want to put forth the effort to live a holy life. And you've got that desire, but more than just the desire, you've got the help of God within you to actually do what you've been unable to do beforehand. Because look at the next verse. I had a teacher in college that it was his experience. He heard preaching all growing up, you know, for decades and decades of preachers pounding the pulpit and saying, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," and they didn't read the next verse. "For it is God who works in you." It is God who works in you. So this passage is not, hear me clearly, it is not discussing the first portion of the double cure, justification, how you're saved. It is talking about the second aspect of the double cure, your sanctification. You see, what this verse is saying is that we should be so overwhelmed by what God has done to save us, the lengths to which He has gone, so overwhelmed in our hearts that it drives us to a sense of wide-eyed awe and amazement and reverence. There's your fear and trembling. I can't believe what God has done for me. And because you're so overwhelmed by it, you want to live out the implications of your salvation that has been given you freely by God and welcome His presence working in you toward that end. Now notice the second part. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Listen to both of those parts. The Holy Spirit lives inside of the baptized believer, giving us both the power to work and the desire to will to live a holy life. Before being impacted by the double cure of the gift of God's grace, I didn't have the ability to keep God's commands. I would try to do it. Paul says this in Romans 8. He said, "I would try to do it, but I didn't have the ability to carry it out." And not only did I not have the ability, most of the time I didn't even have the desire. Didn't even really want to be living in a heavenly direction or a holy direction. But God gives me the help, God working in me both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit's presence, you see, is like a, follow me on this illustration, it's like a spiritual antibiotic that is injected into your spiritual system to help your willpower to defeat the infection of sin, to help your spiritual immune system along. Your spiritual immune system is still at work, but you need some assistance, so the spiritual antibiotic is injected to help defeat the infection of sin and break its fever over your heart. Now, many Christians don't understand this. And I didn't, to be quite honest with you, for a long, long time. And I wondered why, even though I'm living the Christian life, I still feel so enslaved to my sin. And I always live in doubt about whether or not really God does love me and whether or not I really am saved moment to moment, day to day. You see, if you don't understand the double cure, you've got no assurance and you don't have the empowerment to have the enslavery of sin broken over your heart. So many Christians, like myself, and maybe you're in this right now, have doubts about your salvation because you don't understand what it means to be saved by grace. You see, when you understand the double cure of God's gift of grace, it gives you automatically unbelievable boldness, confidence, and assurance before God. Because we're saved, we're forgiven, and I think most Christians understand this. They understand that, you know what, I've been saved, I've been forgiven, I've been justified completely by Christ, completely by God's grace at my conversion. It wasn't because of my works. I think most of us understand that, but then after conversion, after justification, then I go out living my life out as if my forgiveness is dependent upon my performance, that it is dependent upon my good works. It depends on how good I am. And so I never feel good enough, so I always feel in doubt, and I always feel no assurance, no confidence, and that is a serious error. Understanding the double cure can erase any doubt about whether or not you have assurance before God. Pull up the slide. I think it's the next one, maybe. It's got a chart. Okay, this slide has been extremely helpful to me, and maybe I can illustrate it to you. This is a chart that Jack Cottrell developed in his book, Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. It has just absolutely been so helpful to me personally. When he talks about the double cure, he illustrates your life before coming to Christ by a red line as far as your standing before God in guilt. So when the percentages here is, okay, what percent am I forgiven or what percent am I living a holy life? The red line presents represents forgiveness. The yellow line represents holy living. All right, so you can be somebody that before coming to Christ, you are 0% forgiven before conversion. We're all 0% forgiven before conversion, but some of us might be pretty good people. You ever know somebody that's outside of Christ, but they're kind of a pretty good person? So you could be 25%, 50%, pretty good person, but you're still absolutely guilty before God. You're 0% forgiven without Christ. All right, but when you come to conversion, then in the moment of conversion, what Christ does for you is He, in that moment, forgives you 100%. You shoot straight to the top by through the means of faith, and in the event of baptism. What saves us, the means of salvation, is simply trusting in the gift of God's grace and in the event of baptism. And in that moment, the means of belief of the gift of God's grace forgives you 100%. And you stay there in the sight of God as a Christian. You stay 100% forgiven. Now, as you continue then living in your forgiven, saved condition, then you should have the desire and you have the empowerment by God. Your heart has been melted by the gravity of that, that you then start trying to live out the implication of your faith with the help of God injected in you. And so on any given day, you're then trying to climb, you're trying to live out in holiness, the yellow line. But some days are good days, and some days are bad days. And you might be having a really bad day when you've been wrestling with sin and you've given in to sin. But if you're in a relationship with Christ, it has not affected your salvation one whit. You are still 100% forgiven, even though you're far from 100% holy. Now, it is possible that you might continue have a desire where you quit having the desire to live in holiness, and you start living in sin, rejecting holiness. You can continue doing that over a long period of time, where then you can fall away from Christ. I will grant you that. But day in and day out, there is no reason. That's a long pathway. Apostasy is a long pathway of rejection and rebellion against God. The same thing that gave you 100% forgiveness before God, belief. The opposite of that, unbelief. Not sin, but unbelief is what can remove your forgiveness. But aside from that caveat, on any given day, if you're having a good day or a bad day, your performance is not the basis of the red line. The basis of the red line is the blood of Jesus Christ. And what keeps you in that red line is having a heart of belief. As I say sometimes, a heart that yearns and burns for God. You know that you are loyal. You know you are faithful. You know you love God. And that love of God is what keeps you 100% forgiven. Keeps you in contact with that forgiveness. But what the basis of the forgiveness is not the yellow line, it's the red one. And so when we understand the double cure, then it gives assurance, because I can live my life, I can live out the implication of my faith, because I know that I'm 100% forgiven by the blood of Jesus, by the gift that was given me whenever I surrendered in belief. Because by the means of faith, in the event of baptism, the gift is given, the gift of the legal problem being solved through justification by the power of Jesus saying, no penalty for you. And then my sickness, my spiritual sickness within, is on the pathway of healing, because the fever of sin over my heart has been broken, because an injection has been made in my spiritual life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the double cure that can free you from sin's guilt and from sin's power. And so the double cure of grace is what can free you and can transform you. God doesn't just want you and me to be forgiven. He wants to melt our hearts by the power of the message of the cross to motivate us to want to be living in a heavenly, holy direction. The Rock of Ages provides this double cure. It can save you from sin's guilt and from sin's power. If you've not come to Christ, you have no hope, my friend. He is the only means through which this double cure of grace is dispensed. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No person can come to the Father except through me. Do you need to come to Christ this morning? Do you need to accept this tremendous gift? Unwrap this package. Open up this box and see the double cure dispensed in your life, so that you can live in assurance, live in confidence, and know the power of what God can do and work in your life to make you more like Him. Don't you want that kind of confidence? Don't you want that assurance? Then you need to come to Jesus. You need to believe in Him, confess His name, be baptized into His life, arise to walk with as a recipient of these gifts, as a new creature. If we can help you in your obedience, if we can assist you in any way, if we can pray with you, make your need known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.